Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour.
I am your pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us this afternoon. It is July the 13th, year of our Lord, 2021. And you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. That means you're always welcome to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. You'll find information about First Baptist on the Facebook page. You'll find the services that we have done. Each Sunday morning, we go live on Facebook at 10 o'clock. And you can see the Sunday morning service. We also have articles of Christian life, information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, the Wake Baptist Association. You'll also find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. Those of you who would like to listen over the internet, you can go into that link, click on that link. It will take you directly to the Bible study. Those of you who would like to call in, we do have a call-in number. That number is 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can speak to us directly in the studio. You can be a part of the Bible study discussion tonight. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. First Baptist will be opening on the second Sunday of next month, second Sunday in August. We invite all of you to come. We're still adhering to all CDC standards. We're still wearing face coverings. We're still checking temperatures. And we're still social distancing. But we would like to invite you to come, to be in person with us starting the second Sunday in August. We are going through a soft opening now, and people are coming in. We do have some who will come now. If you feel like you would like to come next Sunday, that'd be great. But for those of you who are waiting for an announcement from the church, second Sunday in August, we're expecting all of you who have been so anxiously waiting to come back to the house of God to be there. We're going to meet you there at First Baptist. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hours of 11:30. Trustees are there to take care of all of your financial needs. You can also mail your contributions or your tithes into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. You can also use our Cash App. We do have a Cash App to make it convenient. Starts with a dollar sign, the letters FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Holly Springs. First Baptist Church Holly Springs, that's what that stands for. You can use the Cash App, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who have joined us tonight. Those of you who are on the line, those of you who are listening over the internet, we have quite a few who listen over the internet. And we also thank God for those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go through your word tonight, we'll find something on the inside that will accelerate us, excite us, ignite us to give your name the glory. We pray, God, as we go through your word, Father, that we'll become those who are livers of your word. We pray now, God, for your anointing to fall fresh upon us. Touch members here, there, and everywhere. Bless them from whatever sickness or affliction, trouble they may be going through right now. This we ask in your precious name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is a very old lesson. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. Our scriptures are coming from Leviticus 19:8, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Mark 12, 28 through 32. I'll pause for a minute and let you find that. Let's go to Leviticus 19 and 18. Leviticus 19 and 18. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Mark 12, 28 through 32. The scribes were more than just copiers. During the time that Israel was held captive in Babylon, they became interpreters and preservers of the scripture. They knew ancient and contemporary law in depth, and they functioned in society as judges and lawyers. Although they were often associated with the Pharisee, they were a separate group. In the Gospels, they are usually arguing with Jesus over legal matters. The scribes often argued with Jesus about the correct way to interpret the law. Jesus was questioned on a topic that was currently debated by many rabbis and priests in Israel. Which commandment was the greatest? At the time, rabbis such as Hillel did not think that all the commandments held equal importance. The idea was to find the parent commandment from which all the other commandments could be deduced. Let me say that again. The concept that they were trying to come to was to find the parent commandment, which from all the other commandments could be deduced. Jesus responded with two passages familiar to his audience, defining his understanding of the law and what it means to truly follow God's commandments. The command to love was prominent in Jewish scripture and in the religious life of Israel. Love was given first to God. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9 states the loyalty that the Israelites were to give to God and to God alone by loving and desiring him with all of their hearts, their minds, and their strength. This passage is called the Shema. The words of the Shema were to be worn on the heads and the hand and placed on the doorposts in order to remind faithful Jews of its obligations. Jesus stated that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of our being. The next passage that Jesus cited was to do with love on a social and relationship level. This commandment first appears in Leviticus 19 and 18 in this verse. The Israelites were commanded against holding grudges or taking revenge on each other, but instead to love their neighbor as themselves. This commandment was given in the context of fostering love between fellow Israelites. Later on, it was widened to include others outside of the nation of Israel. Jesus made this command the second greatest commandment in the whole Bible. Together, both of these commandments constitute what is meant to express and experience the kingdom of God. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Let's look at this verse as we have been understanding by the Jews at the time, the original writing of the Torah up until Jesus' day. To avenge is to punish, to take revenge, or to take vengeance on someone, or to bear a grudge upon someone, to store up anger. This is a situation in which one is just waiting for the opportunity to get revenge on someone else. Sometimes people will store up their anger, and they store up their animosity, and they store it up to the point where it boils over. And then when it boils over, bad things happen. And this is the situation which one is waiting for the time to vent, waiting for the time to get even, waiting for the time to let your anger against someone be felt. And not only that, in biblical days, it also meant that you would take it out on their children. If you couldn't get the father, if you couldn't get the mother, you would take it out on the children. If my daddy did something wrong to you 20 years ago, and I came to you for a job, well-qualified, well-situated to take that job and do well with that job, but because you hold that grudge against my daddy or my granddaddy, you refuse to give that job to me. These are the types of things that he's talking about. He's talking about don't hold grudges. Don't hold that animosity, that anger, that it, even to your sons and your daughters and your servants and your youth. And then what's interesting here is that he says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. In other words, you shouldn't do your own people like that. You're talking about your own people. If you know, if you're going to hold grudges, don't hold it against your own people, black folk. That's the problem we have in our society today. We hold grudges on our own people. When we should be holding grudges on others, we hold grudges on our own people. Second half of this verse, we see that the verse is the first attitude. Instead of just waiting to get even, God's people should be treated like they want others to treat them, like you want your neighbor to treat you. See, the neighbor can be anyone. It can be a friend or a companion, or it can be someone that you work with or someone that you're associated with, or to bring it closer to home, it could be a church member. These are the kind of people that you ought to have forgiveness for and not have grudges and hold grudges against one another. These are not my words. These are the words that come directly from the written word of God. When Jesus quoted this latter half of this verse, he expanded the circle of neighbors to all mankind, especially to those who are in need. Don't hold grudges, especially to those who are in need. Well, I'll wait till they need something. I'll wait till they really need something and come to me wanting something, and then I'll turn them down. You know, we hold that grudge like that when someone really is in need, and then we'll turn them down. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy, sixth chapter, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 is known to Jews as the Shema. The Hebrew word for hear, taken from the first word of the verse, when he says, hear, O Israel. Observant Jews recite these verses daily. God revealed himself to Israel as Lord. His personal name, he gave them their name, Israel, which means to struggle with God. The name was given because of Jacob, and the name was given to Jacob because he wrestled with God and overcame. Knowing that there's only one God should have brought a great sense of security to the Lord's people. They did not have to worry about pleasing competing gods with their competing demands. There is only one God, and he alone deserves our worship, our love, and our obedience. God is one, and he is unique. Therefore, we should love him with our heart and with our might. Better understand to be the heart or the mind, the soul, which is translated into the personal the personal life and the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These two words together can be understood as the as your might. When you put all your heart and your soul into something, you're putting all your might into it. The Jewish mind would never see these three words as indicating that our beings are split into three parts. Neither are we to love God with our And we are to love God with our entire being. The Jewish mind would never see heart, soul, and might as three separate words. They would see it all as one, describing the very attributes of the individual, the heart, the soul, and the might, or the mind. And this would all culminate in one individual, in one human being. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Jeremiah 31 and 33 prophesied of the day when God would write his word on the hearts of his people. This is what God desired of his people from the very beginning, that they would know his word as well as they would internalize his word. So they memorized the word of God. The Old Testament was not meant only as a legalistic series of rules. God's people were to see in his word his love demonstrated for them and calling them to strict obedience. God's rules are to help us to live in a most fulfilling way, in a most caring way, in a most loving way. In verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Godly parents are to diligently teach their children to obey God's word. Let me say that again, because I'm not talking to everybody. I said godly parents. So don't tell me, well, I know so-and-so that don't do that. Well, maybe they're not a godly parent. Godly parents are to diligently teach their children to obey God's word, teaching them with an intensity that plants God's word into their lives. The commandment of God were to be discussed and live as examples inside the home and outside the home in all walks of life. There should be discussions sitting around the table talking about the word of God and how God's word is to be taught and be internalized by our children, just like they learn rap songs, just like they learn how to play computer games, just like how they learn to do all the other things they do. They should sit down and learn something about the word of God. That should be a part of the learning experience. I raised the question last year, during the 2020 stay at home. And I raised the question, I think it was about, we were doing a program on the COVID and how COVID was influencing or affecting education. And I think one of the things that I brought up, I said, wouldn't this be a good time for parents to, since you got your children at home all day, wouldn't this be a good time to augment some of their studies with a little Christian study? With a little history, with a little understanding of who they are, a little study of their people. Wouldn't this be a time for an hour, maybe after the school stuff is gone, after you've done all your schoolwork, an extra hour just to talk a little bit about the Word of God? I brought that up, and I think some parents did that, and many parents just got tired and just decided to just deal with the school. But the thing about it is, if we do not put the word of God in our children at an early age and teach them the respect of that word and the use of that word and how that word can enhance their livelihood, then they will be lost. They'll find a very difficult time trying to get into it as they get older. Let's go to verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. These words were and still are taken very literally by many Jews, particularly the Orthodox Jew today. And many of you may not be familiar with Orthodox Jews, but there are many today. Instead of emphasizing or internalizing God's word, they use certain means to remind themselves of God's word. Phylacteries and mezuzahs were created. The faultlets is a small container for parchment containing Bible verses. One type is attached to the head or the forehead. The other is attached to the left arm. And these verses from Deuteronomy were among those placed inside the phylacteries. The phylactery is based on the very literal interpretation of verse 8. And then there was mezuzahs. Mezuzahs, M-E-Z-U-Z-A-H, M-E-Z-U-Z-A-H, mezuzahs, is based upon the verse 9. It's an elongated case with attached to the doorpost at an angle, with a tiny scroll with verses handwritten and placed inside. I have a Jewish friend who has a mezuzah on his door. We've never had that discussion, but every time I go over there, I notice that mezuzah on his door. And when Orthodox Jews enter their home, they stop and they touch the mezuzah. Then they kiss the fingers that touched it. These were things that the Jewish people created to remind themselves, to constantly remind themselves of the Word of God and the commandments of God. So they put some of those commandments written down. They put them on themselves so that they could always have those commandments with them. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark. Mark 28. Mark 28. I'm sorry, Mark 12. Mark 12, 28. Mark 12. Mark 12 and 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he was answering them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now we move to the New Testament and listen in on Jesus' commentary on the previous Old Testament passage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had just finished asking Jesus questions, meaning to trip him up. But Jesus displayed wisdom of God in all of his answers. And one of the scribes who was listening was impressed by Jesus. He saw that Jesus answered the questions well. In other words, in his estimation, Jesus had answered their questions admirably. While it was obvious that the motivation of the three group was to question Jesus and to try to trip him up, Jesus gave his answers so well that they could not find ways to trip him up. Devout Jewish men delighted in spending their time discussing scripture. The Pharisee had verbally added many regulations on how to obey the law. Some scholars discuss which laws were major or which laws were minor, while other scholars insisted that every law was equal to all others. So the scholar was asking something that was often discussed. Which one is the greatest? And then in verse 29, Jesus gives him the answer. In verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. In these two verses, Jesus recites the word that very devout Jews recited daily. This was something that was very familiar to them. They carried this in their phylacteries. They carried this in the mezuzahs. And so when he answered them with the very same words that they carried on their person, they had to back up. You see, the word states that God is one. Judaism is a monolithic religion. So is Christianity. one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we look at the first four commandments, we see that if we truly love God, we will obey each one of these commandments. Each culture and context will give us a greater insight into the meaning of Scripture. The heart, as I said before, is not only the seat of affection, but it's the center of our being. It's physical. It's moral. It's intellectual. Without a heart, we wouldn't be breathing. We wouldn't be standing still. We wouldn't be lying. The heart is very important. It is the center of our being. The soul is the individual person, the mind that you have, the thoughts that you have, the dreams that you have, the sights that you see. These are part of the things that God speaks of. But he also deals with something called the moral understanding. This is an aspect of the person not mentioned in the Old Testament scripture. Strength can be translated as power or strength. The addition to the mind is not meant to contradict the Hebrew word, but was probably added because of the impossible to translate any other word that could come to that meaning. So when he says, love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and not only that, but your moral mind, your thoughts, your perceptions, that which you have learned, that which you know is right, that which you have internalized, and that you wear on your person. These are the words that we have to keep. These are the words. The Old Testament version of the four aspects of the Greek New Testament version, the words together are an expression of the totality of one's being. To paraphrase Jesus, God wants us to love him with all that we have and all that we are. Verse 31. And the second one is like, naming this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There it is. The second commandment, just like the first commandment, love one another, love thy neighbor as thyself. A neighbor means someone who's nearby or someone who's from a foreign country. And particularly, your own people can be your neighbor. But we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 and 29, we see that Jesus expanded the meaning of the word to include someone from another country or someone who might be considered an enemy or, I dare say, someone from a different religion than you. When we look at the last six of the Ten Commandments, we see that by loving one's neighbor, every one of these commandments would be obeyed. In summarizing the most important commandment and adding the second most important, Jesus was showing that obedience to God's word is more than just outward behavior. It involves what comes from our hearts. In verse 32, and the scribe said to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. Again, the scribe showed his approval as he called Jesus master or teacher or one who can teach or doctor. The truth means that you spoke what we already know. You spoke the words that we have been taught from the very beginning of our lives. Then he says in verse 33, and to love him with all thine heart and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. To show that he understood, the scribe reiterated what Jesus said and added the phrase is more than all the whole burnt offering and sacrifice. which is to paraphrase 1 Samuel 15:22. This comes from the incident which a jittery King Saul began to sacrifice animals instead of waiting for Samuel the prophet. If you go back and read 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel 15, King Saul got jittery, and he couldn't wait for the man of God to come and do his job. Amen. So he took it upon himself to offer the burnt offerings, and then things did not go well. The scribe shows he understood that Jesus was saying that the heart's attitude is more important than observing outward regulations, because it's the love for God and love for our neighbors that motivates our actions. Then verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that doth ask him any questions. In other words, Jesus pretty much shut him up after he answered that question. The word discreetly means that the New Testament simply means that he answered the question wisely. Jesus said he was close to the kingdom of God. But beloved, and that was a compliment, but at the same time, he was also telling him, you know, close is not close enough. The scribe had good understanding, of the word of God. He understood Jesus' statements, but he said to him, you were close to the kingdom of heaven. I want to go back to the burnt offering and sacrifices. A whole burnt offering was the whole of an animal, usually a lamb or a bull. The whole animal carcass was placed on the altar, burned and consumed with fire. The offerings were placed on the altar daily in the temple courts. And the smoke could be seen on a daily basis. This offering symbolized complete and total devotion to God and his will. Those who offered it saw the giving of the offering and other sacrifices as an act of religious devotion to God. So what he was saying is that following God's word, keeping his commandments, particularly those two, were better than offering whole sacrifices, which they did in the Old Testament. But now he's telling them that that's the better of the two. Okay, that's our lesson for the night. The greatest commandment, I think we all knew that. We all know that. We all know that love one another. Jesus talked about love. Jesus showed love. He often spoke of love. And then at the end, there was no love for him. So that word love is a funny word, the word love. Okay, I'm going to open the lines. Maybe there'll be some tonight who want to discuss what we talked about in the Bible study. Some of you may have some ideas concerning this greatest commandment, to love God first with all our hearts, mind, and soul, and then to love one another. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight, Deaconess?
Fine, and you?
Doing just good. Doing fine. Do you have anything you want to add to the Bible study?
No, it was a good lesson. I don't have anything to add.
Okay. All right. I'll come back to you. All right. Okay. Let's go to another number. 919. Last four digits, 2314. How are you tonight?
I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson of John Rogers. And one of the things that when you was talking about grudges, and that's a big thing with people today. No, we shouldn't hold grudges against our family or either other people, mm-hmm. and see, some people they just won't let something go.
Mm-hmm.
They just hold on to it and just nag on to it, and it makes that person miserable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's eating.
You're right.
On them. Mm-hmm. So how we act, you know, shows really how we love individuals and God. You know, because God is love. Mm-hmm.
Amen. 919, last four digits, 5257. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor. How are you tonight?
Doing good. How are you tonight, Brother Jordan?
I'm doing fine. It's a good lesson, and a lot of good things were said. I know one thing you said is, I believe you said, keeping God's commandments is better than the burnt offerings. Didn't you say that?
That's right.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I think that kind of indicates where we are today. You know, we sometimes can live better and show others how to live better by how we live and how we keep God's commandments rather than by what we do or buy or say. I think that the lifestyle that we exhibit around other people will rub off faster on other people than what we say or do or how much we pay in church or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
This was so important to them that they actually wore it on their person, these commandments. And I often think about how at one time we were a people such as that. We might not have walked around with the words on our person, but we did have a love for one another. It seems as if we had a love. I was young at the time, but it seemed that there was more love in the community. There was no mm-hmm. more love among neighbors than we see today. And it's just a shame that we don't see that anymore in our society. But there was a unspoken word, I guess, that people had a love for one another, and they would help one another, and they had a concern for one another, you know. But today we find ourselves in a situation where we have lost that. And what this lesson is really telling us is that when we lose stuff like that, we lose part of our blessing from God. That's basically what we're doing. This is why we have so many hardships in our world today. This is why we go through so much, you know, this is why gun violence is such a thing now. All in the newspaper, gun violence, not just police shooting, but us shooting one another. It's a lot of gun violence, a lot of hatred, a lot of, you know, I remember, Brother Jordan, I want to go back to you for a minute. You remember we used to fight with fists?
Yeah.
Nobody fights anymore. Yeah. You won't get a gun now, just shoot people, you know.
Yeah, we fight one day and then we'll be friends the next day.
That's right. That's right. And I don't know. It's just a different atmosphere. It's a different concept altogether. And that love thing is just a funny word. I want to go to Deaconess Rainey. Deaconess Rainey. What is love? What is love? What is love? Do you think in your own words?
Okay. Let's see. Love is a deep affection for someone or something.
Okay.
Deep feelings.
Mm-hmm. So if that is the case, and I agree with you. So if that is the case, where do you think we went wrong with them, with that deep feeling? Because we do still love some things. I love Big Macs. I love Coca-Cola. I love Pepsi. You know what I'm saying? So we still have that, but somewhere we lost that affection, you know, for mm-hmm. that particular love. Ms. Mega, yeah. do you see that?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. And some of the thing I think, too, is like our people, our hearts have hardened. That's one of the things, you know, we're just not concerned about other people, you know, to show and spread love, like in the community. It's just about me. If I'm okay, you know, I'm not going to worry about the other people. But with one of the things that really is very important, that you show love to other people. Mm-hmm. Also, and that draws people also. If you show that you are concerned about them, it draws people.
Mm-hmm.
But Joy,
and
yeah,
if you don't show parade, it make people, straight away.
But Jonah?
Pastor, I think that love is created by sometimes by what we do, how we carry ourselves, how we interact with our neighbors. And I remember growing up, I didn't know a household where I could not go and sit down and eat. If parents were serving a meal and I was there, they treated me just like I was one of the children. They would not feed their family and leave me out. They would, and this occurred for some white families also.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that kind of caring and that kind of love kind of disappeared because as we gaining financial success and material things, we learned we didn't depend on each other like we did back then. So that type of love that existed back then slowly began to disappear, and it's almost non-existent now. I remember watching TV this week, and there was a boy in Chicago, and he was a rapper. He was locked up. They let him out of jail, and as soon as he walked out of the courthouse, he was shot 64 times.
Oh, wow. Mm.
What kind of mentality is that? Where did we get that kind of mentality from? And I just think a lack of biblical knowledge is also hurting us. Our schools were basically a place for where we learned biblical knowledge as well as reading, writing, and arithmetic.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking too much.
I'm going to ask y'all a question. I'm not trying to get political here, but we are on Blog Talk, and our format is wide open. We can say what we want to say. But let me ask you a question. Do you think religious studies should be taught in school? Anyone?
I suppose.
Anyone?
Yes,
I do.
Go right ahead.
Go ahead, Deaconess.
Yes, I think it should be taught in school.
Okay.
I sure do.
Mm-hmm.
Miss Maggie?
I wish it was taught whenever I went through.
Yes, I do too.
Yeah,
I think
I wish
so
it was taught whenever I went through, but it wasn't.
Right. Brother Jonah?
Basically, it was taught in schools until we integrated.
Exactly.
That's when it disappeared.
Exactly.
And, we allowed other people to dictate to us what we should teach our children.
Mm-hmm.
Back then, it was normal to go to school and sit down and we prayed, we asked the blessing, whatever at school. But you couldn't do any of that stuff. And so
it's really strange how most of our colleges, black universities and colleges, started off by religious institutions. And yet, when we come to the school, they don't want you to pray. They don't want you to do anything in school anymore. When it was religious institutions that started schools. And that is kind of strange how we do that. But if not in the school, then it should be taught. It's definitely got to be taught at home. All right?
Mm-hmm.
If you can't teach it in school, we definitely got to find a way to teach it at home.
Well, there was a guy I talked to. Maybe I've told you the story. He was from Nigeria, I think, and he said in Africa, they basically have reading, writing, and arithmetic for 5 or 6 hours a day. But that seventh hour is devoted strictly to religious teaching. Now, if they taught Muslim, Christians, Jewish, whatever religion that the children had, they had 1 hour devoted to religious teaching every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that we could do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I agree 100%, because this is what the scripture means when he said that, you know, you should sit down with your children and discuss it,
yes.
Talk to them when thou sitteth in thine home,
yes.
When thou walketh
right.
by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, these are words, these scriptures, these commandments need to be taught to our children on a regular basis, not just in Sunday school class or some type of vacation
right.
Bible school or something like that. That's pity pat. You know, they may learn something then, they may not. But, you know, knowing children, they have to learn things. You have to repeat things over and over for children. You just can't tell a child something once. You know, most children anyway. Sometimes you got to tell them two and three times, you know, and before they get a hold of it. And I think that that's what it means by that. When you sit down, you got to constantly put those words, those ideas into your child's mind. I use the phrase, I'm going to poll each one of you. I used the phrase earlier. I said godly parents ought to teach their children. Godly parents. Okay, so here's my question to you. In your looking around, in your what you see, are there many godly parents that you have run into? I mean, I know they are, but do you see that as part of what's going on now? Because only godly parents are going to do that. Only. Anybody want to answer that?
I don't see it in my area, my location area, the people that I'm around. I really don't see it. If I go to YouTube, I might see it, but
okay.
I haven't seen it.
I think the dad.
Go ahead.
I think they're
go
there.
Ahead, Ray.
You know, they're kind of scattered. Most of them that are godly today, they usually have come from a home where they grew up in a godly environment. And the problem today is that a lot of our children are not godly. Our parents are not godly. Therefore, their children can't be godly because they are grown up in environments where God is not the center of their life. I mean,
that's
when I had a little league team, there were black parents who told me one of the stipulations I had for my little league basketball team, they had to go to Sunday school every Sunday and then report back to me. Some parents actually said, well, my child can't play because they didn't want the children to come to our church, my particular church, but I didn't tell them to do that. I just told them to go to Sunday school, wherever, just bring them up, say they had done it. And so that's the biggest problem I see, is that we have so many children that are growing up without the benefit of a godly environment.
Amen. Well, that's my point. That's my point. How can we expect the children to grow up if the parents are not there? How can we expect things out of a child that the parents don't have? Now, don't get me wrong, that the children don't have to always follow their parents' footsteps. There's an exception to the rule. But particularly in young children, it must come from home. It must come from mama and daddy, grandmama, granddaddy, or someone in the home. And it has to be a foundation there. You have to have something to build on. So it has to be a foundation in the home in order for that to happen. All right. Well, I thank all of you for being a part of the Bible study tonight. We will continue to go on and teach the word of God as we go. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add? If not, then let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for those who have been on the line tonight as we have studied your word, Father. Your word has taught us how to keep the greatest commandments, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, with all of our being. But there's only one God. Only you, God, can do what you do. And so we love you tonight with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being, Father. Then, Father, we know that we should love our neighbor as we love you. That we should take care of the one another, Father. We should take care of the homeless and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Take care of the orphan and the widow and bring someone to Jesus. Father, we understand and we pray that you will continue to instill in the hearts of your people, Father, to not hold grudges against one another, not to avenge one another, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Give us a clear understanding of your word, Father. Let it be faultless between our eyes. Let it be mezuzahs upon our doors, that we will constantly remind ourselves of the greatness and the power of your word, Father. Give us an understanding in our hearts, God, to repent from the sins that we have done and to ask your forgiveness, Father, so that we can start all over again. Oh, Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace. We pray for your blessing. Father, we pray for your love. We thank you right now for all that you're doing, God, what you're continuing to do and what you're going to do. And we praise your holy name. Bless First Baptist of Holly Spring, God. Touch every member, every officer, every trustee, every deacon, every choir member, every usher, every pew member, God. Touch them right where they are right now in the name of Jesus, God. Give them a kindness in their spirit, God, to love one another and treat each other with kindness. Oh, Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning. Facebook Live.
All right.
10 a.m.
All right.
God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night. Good night.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Jesus, falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever, ever done. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love. Was the best thing I've ever, ever done. In his arms, I feel protected. In his arms, never disconnected, no, no. Can I hear you sing it? Sing it for me, come on, sing it.
Falling in love with Jesus.
Oh, sing it.
Falling in love.
There is no place. There is no place. There is no place. Well, there's no place we'd rather be, Lord. For there's no place we'd rather Hallelujah. 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 Falling in love with Jesus. Glory be to God. Falling in love with Jesus. Was the best thing I ever, ever done. I've ever done. Worship God, amen. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise tonight, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.